Well, this evening, let's go to Revelation, and this week we are looking at chapter 12. So let me read the whole of this chapter to you this evening. Revelation chapter 12. Shall we hear the word of God? A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. So we thank God for his word and ask his blessing upon it to us. Well, can I invite you to join me back in the book of Revelation and in chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 marks a very important stepping stone in the book of Revelation. I was a child in the 1960s, and the 1960s was a decade where children on a Saturday morning used to go to Saturday morning pictures. We used to go to the cinema, and you could spend the whole morning in the cinema for sixpence in old money, 2.5 pence in today's money. Well, at Saturday morning cinema, Saturday morning pictures, there was always a serial. Each week you had the next part of an exciting story, and you always left on a cliffhanger. And then when you returned the next Saturday, you had the story so far before you went in to the serial that day. So what about the story so far in the book of Revelation? Because we have arrived at a very interesting place. The whole of the book of Revelation, its message, can be summed up in three words. Jesus is Lord. The key verse of Revelation is in chapter 17, Hebrews 17 and verse 14, where we read, "They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers." So that's the main message of the whole book. And if we keep that in our minds all the time, we're not going to go far wrong. Jesus is Lord. In chapters 1 to 11, we've seen this in many ways. In chapter 1, we saw Jesus himself, the risen, glorious, powerful King. In chapters 2 and 3, we saw the church. The church was troubled without and within, but it was overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. In chapters 4 to 7, we saw the whole of human history revealed from heaven in a seven-sealed scroll. And we discover that the Lamb is in control of all of human history. He is the one who is worthy to open those seals and to read that scroll, to bring in the history of the world according to God's will. Chapters 8 to 11 spoke to us of God's judgments revealed from heaven. Seven trumpets, trumpets of judgment, trumpets of warning, trumpets that describe things that are happening here on earth all the time, including this pandemic, and describing them in terms of God's judgments, God's warnings to us that final judgment is coming. And then right at the end of chapter 11, we had the last trumpet sounding and the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory and the end of the world. And it's intriguing, isn't it? Because right at the end of chapter 11, we arrive at the very gates of heaven itself on that last day with the trumpet sounding. Revelation 11 verse 19, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened." And we have this tantalizing glimpse into heaven. But just at that point, we are taken right back, because we won't be allowed into heaven to view its glories and the wonders of eternity until we get to the last couple of chapters of Revelation. Only then will we be allowed to finally enter this new world. But what happens now is that John is taken right back to look at all of these events again, but from a slightly different perspective. Now what's going to happen is that we will see behind the scenes. We'll be able to glimpse what is happening in the spiritual realm. We'll be able to understand something of the reasons why we experience such trouble and tribulation here on earth. It's very important that we should see behind the scenes. Just occasionally, the Bible allows us to do that. Think, for instance, about what happens in the book of Job. In the first few verses of the book of Job, we, the reader, are allowed behind the scenes to see what is happening in heaven. And we see what's happening in the spiritual realm, that the angels are presenting themselves to God, and Satan comes with those angels. And it is God who brings Job to the attention of Satan. And Satan begins to accuse Job of all sorts of things. But then as the book unfolds, we know that the reason why Job is going through all of these troubles is that there is a spiritual battle going on. and that God, in a sense, has challenged Satan, and that Job is able to remain firm and solid and righteous because of God's grace. But Job doesn't know any of that. We have glimpsed behind the scenes. Job doesn't have the privilege of seeing that. Well, here in Revelation, from chapter 12 through to the end of the book, we see behind the scenes, and we see the victory of Christ and of his church over the dragon and his helpers. We begin to see why things are the way they are. And so it's important for us to understand that this second part of the book, in some ways, is not a continuation of chapters 1 to 11 in terms of time and chronology. They are looking back over the same events, but they are showing us what's happening, in a sense, behind the scenes, or better, behind the veil that hides us at the moment from God's presence and understanding his ways. So that's what chapters 12 through to the end of the book are all about, looking behind the scenes. And what do we discover when we do? Well, we discover two great things. First of all, we discover that a great battle has been won in heaven. This is what verses 1 to 9 in Revelation 12 are all about. There has been a great battle in heaven, but it has been won. And we will never understand the world if we don't understand this. These verses, and this chapter in particular, is vital in order to give us a clear world view. Everybody has a world view, but we need to have a Christian world view. We need to have a biblical world view. And Revelation chapter 12 gives us that view. It gives us this overarching picture, this big picture of what is going on in the world and why things are the way they are. We'll never understand the world if we don't understand this. We need to know who are the woman, the child, and the dragon, because they are the key players in this drama. The woman, the child, and the dragon. Well, the first person we're introduced to is the woman. And we are told in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. So who is she? She's clothed with the sun. This speaks to us of the glory of God shining around this woman. The moon is under her feet. She's high and exalted. We talk about someone walking on the moon. She's so much in control that she is there, exalted and high. And she has a crown of 12 stars. 12, again, we're used to these numbers by now. 12 represents the Old Testament church, Israel, 12 tribes, in the same way that 24 represents the Old Testament and the New Testament churches together. So who is this woman? There have been many interpretations. Some people say she is Eve, the first woman. Other people say she is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. But I think it's better to understand this woman as the Old Testament church, the true Israel of God, the Old Testament church. Old Testament because of what happens to her and through her, but also because she's got a crown of 12 stars and not 24. So then we have this child. So if the woman is the Old Testament church, who is the child that she gives birth to? Because we're told, verse 2, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So who is this child? Well, later on in verse 5, we have a very clear indication of who he is. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. So who is that? Well, the reference is back to Psalm 2 and verse 9. It's also been mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, this ruling with an iron scepter. And the person described there is Jesus, the Christ. So the child who is born is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament church gives birth to Jesus in the sense that the Lord Jesus came from the line of David. He was born as a Jew. His mother Mary was a Jew, and so on. He came from the line of Judaism. He came as a result of that Old Testament promise. And in a sense, the Old Testament church was always pregnant with Christ, always expecting him to come, and always crying out with those labour pains, because there really were pains for the Old Testament church as they waited for the coming of Christ. Why was the Old Testament church in such agonies? Well, because of the dragon. Who is a dragon? Well, again, we're told another sign, verse 3, appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. Well, of course, for us who are living in Wales, the red dragon is a symbol of Wales. But here, red has the idea of anger and of danger as well. He has seven heads. Seven heads. Well, heads refer to authority. So here is someone of great authority, seven heads. He also has 10 horns. Horns in the Bible often speak of power in the sense of the horn of a rhinoceros or the horn of a deer, something like that, used for fighting. So it speaks of power, 10 horns. And seven crowns speak to us of someone who is ruling. So this dragon then has authority, power and rules. And what does this dragon want to do? He wants to devour the child. Devour the child. Who is the dragon? Well, verse 9 explains it very clearly to us. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So this dragon is the devil or Satan. And what he wants more than anything else is to destroy the child, to devour the child. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. So we see now what the battle is over. The battle is over the child. Satan wants to destroy him. Now, if you think about the Old Testament, there were many, many occasions where the devil tried to destroy Christ before he was born. He tried to destroy the line of David. He tried to destroy the coming of Christ into the world. If he could prevent that happening, then he would have won the battle. So Cain killed Abel, and that was an attempt by Satan to destroy that line that would ultimately end with Christ coming. Joseph, in the time of Joseph, there was a famine that threatened to destroy the whole of the Israelites. But Joseph managed to spare them and protect them, and they kept going. The devil tried his best. Again, Pharaoh in Israel, in Egypt tried to destroy the Israelites by putting them into slavery. But again, they were rescued by God. The devil was doing his utmost. Come to the book of Ruth, and you see another famine. And you see that once again, that line of David is attempting to be stamped out by the devil before it even comes to anything. But God is preserving the line, because Ruth marries Boaz. And then in due course, David is born. David and Goliath, again, another attempt. The enemy army, the Philistines, trying to wipe out the Israelites. But God rescues them with David. And then another one will be the book of Esther, where the people are there in Persia, and a wicked Haman is trying to kill all the Jews in the whole of the land of Persia. And Esther is used in order to rescue them. So at every turn, we find the dragon trying to devour the woman, the Old Testament Israel, to try to destroy it and stamp it out so that Christ will not be born. But he is born. But even at his birth, the dragon is there wanting to devour him the moment he's born. What did King Herod do? Ordered that all the little boys in Bethlehem area should die. Of course, the Lord Jesus is rescued. But that's another example of how the devil wants to destroy Christ. There's this battle raging, and it rages over Christ. Why? Because the devil knows that with the birth of Christ, and if he continues to survive, and if he gives his life as a ransom for us, he will be destroyed. The devil will be destroyed, and Christ will be victorious. So who won the battle? Well, the woman did, because God was protecting the child. You notice that at his birth, he is a son. He's a male child. He will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And then we're told, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. In the course of one brief verse, we have the whole of Jesus' life described for us. He is born, he will rule, he is snatched up to heaven, to God and to his throne. The birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of Jesus are all in this one sentence. So we need to understand that. We can miss it if we don't see that. Verse 5 is all of those things. Birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of Jesus. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. He's protected. His work is done. It is successful. And he sits upon the throne of heaven. So God wins the battle. And the woman also wins. Christ is born, lives, and ascends and enthroned. What is the result of the victory? Well, the result is that Satan and his demons are thrown out of heaven. Verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now that is also described there in verse 4. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The stars there, a reference, I believe, to the fallen angels, the demons, in the same way that Satan is hurled down in verse 9, and his angels with him. Those fallen angels with the devil are the demons who terrorize the church. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 speaks about this casting out of the devil from heaven. Luke 10 and verse 18. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So let's pause for a moment. This is how we are to understand the world in which we live. This is the framework. This is the worldview that the Bible is presenting to us. And we are to embrace it. This is how we are to understand the world in which we're living. We must understand it in the context of a fierce spiritual battle that is going on. And it has been going on from the beginning of the world. And it is between God and the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of the devil's hatred, but of God's love. And the church is caught up in that because the Lord Jesus Christ came from that Old Testament church in order to rule over all the nations of the world. And we need to understand that. But we also need to remember that Satan is a defeated foe. He has been cast out of heaven. And he did not succeed in his task of preventing the child to be born or of snatching him away once he was born. So that gives us a framework for understanding the world. But there is a second great lesson in this chapter, and that is that heaven's victory means that the church triumphs. Heaven's victory means that the church triumphs. That's what verses 10 to 17 are all about. This victory of God over Satan, what does it mean? Well, it means a number of things. First of all, it means that God's salvation is here. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." God's salvation is now here. The work of saving us is finished. Christ has achieved that salvation on the cross of Calvary. And he has ascended, and he has sat down on the throne in heaven, and God saves, because the work of salvation is complete by Christ. It's finished, it's won by him. Verse 11 tells us that God's people triumph, because you see, the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them night and day, has been hurled down. Satan is the accuser. The name Satan means accuser, and he is constantly accusing the saints, the believers. He accused Job, didn't he? "Does Job fear you for nothing?" Says Satan. He's accusing Job, and he accuses God's people. But verse 11, God's people triumph. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb, the finished work of Christ. The blood of Christ refers, of course, to his death, also reminds us of a ransom being paid and of our redemption. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Christ's finished work has brought triumph for God's people. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, and also by our testimony, by the word of their testimony, the word of faith, and the way that Christians live their lives, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So this is a reminder to us of those saints who are martyred and who are there in heaven. And they have been victorious because the Lord Jesus Christ has won the battle, and he is triumphant. So God's people triumph. God's salvation is here because of the finished work of Christ. God's people triumph through the blood of the Lamb and through their testimony. But Satan is filled with wrath. Verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." Satan has been cast out of heaven, but he is filled with anger, filled with wrath. He is enraged because the victory of Christ on Calvary's cross secures his defeat forever. And it means that his time is short. Satan knows that he is a defeated enemy, that the Lord Jesus has struck the death blow to him. But because of that, he is enraged. Now that rage is taken out on the church. We see that in a couple of different places. First of all, verse 6, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. So the church, the Old Testament church, flees. The Old Testament church goes to a place that God has prepared for her, and she is taken care of for 1260 days, same period of time that we were looking at in chapter 11. It's a reference to a time of trial, we said then, and it's still that here. This is the trial of the church, the Old Testament church, and as we shall see, the New Testament church as well. So she's fled into the desert, but God enables her to flee there. God enables her to be looked after and cared for in a desert place. And it's in a desert, barren place that the church survives. And that really is a description of where the church is. The church is in a desert place, in a time of testing, a time of dryness. The church always has been in that place. But it is a place that God has prepared for the church. It is here in the world where we are away from heaven, where we struggle, where we have all sorts of trials to go through. That is a place that God has put us. And he said, I prepared it for you and you will survive. She'll be taken care of. That's lovely, isn't it? She'll be taken care of for 1260 days until Jesus comes again. Now the devil will throw all sorts of accusations against the church, like a great river spewing out water. The devil spews out accusations against the church, seeking to devour the church and to drown the church with all the accusations. But they won't touch us, because what happens, as we see, is that this water from the dragon's mouth becomes a great river, and it threatens to overtake the woman and to sweep her away with a torrent. But God won't allow that. The earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. All those accusations that the devil makes against the church, all those attacks that he makes upon us, those fiery darts that the devil flies at us, the church is protected because the church is able to say, I'm in Christ. I'm hiding in him. He is my refuge. The work is finished on the cross of Calvary. Yes, I myself am a sinner, but I am saved by grace. Yes, I am worthy only of the punishment of God forever, but Jesus Christ is my Saviour, and I'm hiding in him. And because of that, none of the accusations of the devil can ever touch us. Now just remember that, believer. Remember that, because so often we get cast down as the devil will accuse us and remind us of our sins. And we will have to admit that it is true. But don't forget this. Those accusations don't stick because you are in Christ and you are clothed with his righteousness. So it's a very important point to remember. The earth swallows up that water. All those accusations, that flood of accusations against the church, it can do nothing, because the church is found in Christ. He is our righteousness. That's a great truth. But when the devil realizes that the woman has escaped, he is enraged and he goes off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Verse 17. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So who are the rest of the offspring of the woman? Well, I suggest to you that this is the New Testament church. And so we have here a description of the New Testament church again facing the wrath of the dragon And you think of all the persecutions that the church has had to endure, all the many ways in which the devil, the great dragon, has been against the church and seeking to destroy the church, all the troubles inside and outside the church, the persecutions from without, the troubles from within the church, and all of this is the devil's attempt to destroy, because he's enraged and he's making war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. But this whole chapter reminds us that Jesus has been victorious, and so the church is victorious. The church is triumphant. The battle has been won already. Satan is a defeated foe. So what can we say? Well, we can say that Jesus is Lord. And that is something that we should never be tired of saying. Jesus is Lord. He has been victorious. The battle has been won. Christ has won it for us. He is our champion. He is like our David against Goliath. David won the battle for all of Israel, and Christ has won the battle for all of his church. But we do have our part to play. We are engaged in this warfare. The devil, the dragon, is making war against the offspring of the woman. So we have our part to play. Two things. We must obey God's commandments. This is really important. There are those who think that when you become a Christian, you don't have to keep the commandments because it's all of grace. Not so. Grace encourages us and gives us the strength and the power to keep the commandments of God. So we are to keep God's commandments. And we are to hold to the testimony of Jesus. We are to keep on in faith, believing and trusting and proclaiming Christ. We are to declare him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the only Saviour of sinners. We are to hold to that testimony and not be moved from it. We are in the desert now. It is a time of testing and trial. But God has commanded that we will be provided for. Just as the ravens provided for Elijah by the brook Cherith, and then the widow woman provided for him from her meagre oil and flour, so God has his ways of providing for his church in a time of testing, because the church has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we belong to God. So we're beginning to see then the story behind the story. We're beginning to see behind the scenes what has been happening in the heavenly realms. We begin to understand why life is the way that it is on earth. We begin to understand that Christ has triumphed. But although Christ has triumphed, we're still here in the world. And the devil is enraged against Christ, and he takes it out on the church. But God has prepared a place for us and will take care of his church, because Jesus is Lord. Well, may God bless his word to all of us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would keep before us this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed, that in his cross and his empty tomb and his resurrection and ascension and his enthronement in heaven, we have the victory. Help us in our struggles, especially when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within. Help us so that upward we would look and see him there who made an end of all our sins. So we thank you for our glorious Saviour and pray that you would keep these things before our minds and our hearts in all of the struggle of this life, knowing that one day we too will be snatched up to heaven to be with Christ forever and ever. So comfort us with these truths, we pray, and we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, may you know the blessing of God throughout the remainder of this day and into this week. Thank you so much again for joining us. Look forward again to seeing you next week. And until then, have a good week and goodbye.